mean, not even a close second. The worldwide story, maybe even the first 20 years of the 21st century, but the worldwide story of 2020 is, of course, the coronavirus pandemic. We spend a lot of time thinking about the spread and control and all those sort of things. Well, I want to give you some really good news this morning just to help lift you up. Flu season starts in a few months also. So there you go. Yay! The coronavirus and influenza are both highly contagious viruses that spreads. They both attack the respiratory system. Most people don't know this because of the coronavirus, but in the last 140 years, there have been five major worldwide pandemics about influenza, about the flu. You're saying, I'm so glad I came to church today, Mr. Sunshine. Got any more good news to perk us up? Why am I talking about influenza and things being contagious and all that stuff we're tired of hearing about? Well, I want you to look at these two words, influenza and influence. Influenza is the Italian word for influence. We got the word influenza from the word influence. They're cousins. People used to think that if you had cough or a fever, it was influenced by the stars. And so influenza became the flu or influence. The reason is because they paint the same picture. Influence, like influenza, is infectious. It spreads. Influence is contagious. Who we are spreads to other people, and who other people are spreads to us. Every human, including you and including me, we are highly contagious, and we catch each other's actions and attitudes for good or for bad. Part 8 of this series called Reconnect is called Infectious Influence. We're looking in this summer series through Malachi called Reconnect. The basis of this series is to know that believers in Jesus are forever connected to God in salvation. I don't want people to think this series is about losing your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you're saved, it's forever. But saved people can become disconnected from God in our daily walk and our spiritual life. The struggles of life draws us away from God. We make sinful choices. We pay the price. Our hearts just get cold and stale and apathetic. We go through the motions. And what ends up happening, spiritual disconnection is a very dangerous place to live because we're just existing. We're just jumping through the church hoops, doing church stuff as church people. There's no passion, no joy, no big picture about the gospel and eternity. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to really live and really experience life in Him. So final book of the Old Testament, God's final words to His people before Jesus pops on the scene 400 years later. God writes His people whose hearts are very apathetic. We would say today there are church people doing church stuff, but their hearts are far from God. They have no fire for God. They're just going through the motions, no real seriousness about God in their life. And Malachi is a great book of revival among God's people. He shows them the things in their life, the signs of being disconnected from Him, so they can stop the cycle of disconnection. He calls them and calls us back to a vibrant faith and to reconnect with what matters most. Now, part 8, again, the title of this morning's message is called Infectious Influence. We're looking at Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. You want to open your Bibles or your Bible app to Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18. This is one of those texts that God has made it really simple. Here's what He's doing. Here's what this morning's all about. God divides His people into two groups. God then describes those two groups. Those two groups in Malachi are alive and well in 2020. The two groups that God describes are in every church. They are in this church. Outwardly, these two groups today can look like church people doing church stuff. But God knows their heart, and they're very, very different groups. So here's what this morning is all about for you and for me. This is what we want to do as we go through this message. You and I need to answer these two questions. What group am I in? Now, none of us are perfect. We may splash between. But if we really ask God to show us which group we're in, He will. And the second question, what group am I allowing to influence my family, my faith, and me? Who are you allowing in your life to influence your children, your grandchildren, your faith, your service, your mission, your belief in God? Two groups described, two groups alive and well today. God, which group am I in? And which group is influencing me? So let's get started. Group A. The first group, Group A. A stands for avoid. Their influence will bring you down. This is verses 13 through 15 is the first group God describes. Group A, avoid them. Their influence will bring you down. Verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Let you say, what have we spoken against you? Verse 14, you have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Verse 15, so now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up, and they even tempt God and go free. God divides his people into two groups. God describes group A through their attitudes and actions. First of all, what we just read, he describes them by their attitudes. They have a worldly perspective and they deceive themselves spiritually. The attitude of group A is they have a worldly perspective. Look at verse 15. It's that old worn out argument of people that don't love God and people that don't go to church and people that are wicked seem to have life easy. But I love God and I serve God and my life is so hard. God, you're not fair. God, what good does it do for me to serve you in the first place? See, this group is always, they have a worldly perspective. The reason they're saying this and thinking this in verse 15 is because they spend all their time looking at the world, spend all their time comparing themselves to the world. They don't spend any time looking in God's word. The weak of this church group is that they are always looking at the world, never looking at God's word. And what happens, they end up with a worldly perspective and they lose their eternal perspective. They forget the fact that God has the last word, that Jesus is coming back, that no one gets away with anything, that God's at work putting this plan together. They have a worldly perspective and they insult God. They are critical of God. They're in God's face. The second thing about their attitude is they deceive themselves spiritually. Look at the end of verse 13 where it says, what have we spoken against you? In other words, they always see, group A in the church always sees the faults in other things and other people, but they seldom see faults in their own life. What have we done wrong, God? That's what they're saying in verse 13. Us? Moi? I've done something wrong? And so they spiritually deceive themselves that they're faultless, and then they spiritually deceive themselves that they're very spiritual. They really believe they're really deep spiritual people. They're lying to themselves. Verse 14 says, we have walked as mourners before the Lord. That's a picture of someone. Imagine someone walking in a funeral procession. That's how they see their religion. They say, I am religious and I'm so repentant before a holy God. And sin is so horrible and I'm so righteous before God that, God, I walk through this world mourning about everything that's going on because I'm so right with God. And they're just arrogant and ignorant and deceiving themselves. They're as ungodly as all the people they rip on. So the attitude is a worldly perspective. The attitude is, I think I'm more spiritual than I really am. The attitude is critical of God and who he is, forgetting his eternal perspective. Look at their actions. Their speech is dominated by griping and complaining. Their service is self-centered religious formalism with no passion. God describes their actions. Look at verse 13. It says harsh words. Their words are harsh. It's probably the number one characteristic of group A in of God's people in church life is harsh words. These are church people who smile and show you their pearly whites and say, well, praise Jesus and thank you and good morning to you. But the reality of their life is they are always griping and complaining, always negative, always ripping on something in the church, what the church is doing, people in the church, the programs of the church, the leaders of the church, always just negative and griping about it. And if you're in group A and you're someone that always gripes and complains in a worldwide pandemic, man, we are throwing you softballs, okay? Because it is real easy to rip us apart as we struggle and try to do our best in this crazy day we live in, where everyone's opinions are all over the map and you'll never please everybody. If you're a negative, griping person, God knows it, man. He knows it, what you say in the hallways. He knows what you say in the pews. He knows what you say in your car. He knows what you say in your house. He knows what you say at work. He knows every bit of it. That word harsh you see in verse 13, it means bitter. It means abrasive. It literally means grating. You know what was voted the most irritating sound to humans? It's running your fingernails down a chalkboard. That's what that word harsh means to God. It's grating upon Him. Group A people are always griping, man, about something. Their face looks like they ate about 10 pickles at once. When I was a zookeeper, the only animal I didn't work with, I worked in the reptile area, but I never worked with the really hot snakes, the really venomous snakes. Only the herpetologist could do that. We had at our zoo, we had two of them, I believe the most deadliest snake in the world. They're a Gaboon viper. Got a photo. Doesn't he look like a nice guy? Gaboon vipers have the largest fangs in the world, 2-inch fangs, and they yield the greatest amount of poison per bite, second only to the king cobra. It is unbelievable the power and the amount of poison that can spew out of their mouths. But a Gaboon viper can't hold a candle to some people in the church and the poison that spews out of their mouth constantly. As your pastor, if that is you, isn't it time to grow up? It is so easy to rip everything apart and rip people apart. God does not like your or my complaining, griping, negative. The Bible says, Philippians 2:14 is a command, do everything without complaining or arguing. The second part of their actions, besides their speech, is their service. They have self-centered religious formalism, no passion at all. Look at verse 14. Here's how they look at serving. It's useless to serve God. That word useless means a waste of time. Now, they still do it out of obligation because they don't want other people to think they're not serving God. It's all a show. But in their heart, they're saying it's a waste of time. In verse 14, it says, what profit is it to keep God's word? They're not keeping His word anyway. But what profit is it? That's really an insight here. That word profit is the picture of a piece of cloth in a loom. And when you would cut off the piece of cloth off the loom, that's the word profit. It's like in the mafia where they say, hey, what's my cut? That's what they're saying here. They look at serving God like, what's my cut in it? What's my cut in this? How's it going to bless me? What's it going to do for me? How's it going to make my life better? Everything, they have a consumer mentality when they serve God. It's like, these are the sort of people in the church that really can cause a ruckus if everything is not exactly the way they think it should be and they don't like this or like that. Everything that they just, you have thousands of members, but every single thing, they're the filter, okay? Everything has to be the way I want it to be and the way I would like it to be. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. They're self-centered. So, wow, this group A that Jesus describes in the Word, this is group A to avoid. This group is ungodly. They're churchgoers doing church things, but they're ungodly. They are not following Jesus. This is not the group we want to be in. None of us want to be like this. And this is not the group we want to be influencing our family, our children, our grandchildren, our faith. In the church, love them, pray for them, of course, friends with everybody. But if you spend your time hanging around people who are always going to gripe and be negative, if you spend your time serving with people where it's a joyless obligation, if you spend your time who's always thinking about the world and never thinks about the fact that Jesus is coming back and all this is very, very temporary, and they deceive themselves, you will catch what they've got. It was spread. I spent a lot of time talking with young pastors. And one of the topics we always talk about is I say, man, you've got to learn. And I don't say it because of this, but you've got to learn to deal with type A people in the church. These group A people, not type A, group A people in the church. And they say, well, how do you deal with them? 30 years in ministry. Here's how I deal with group A people. Hear them, love them, pray for them. Absolutely. But to paraphrase Winston Churchill, here's how I deal with group A in the church. I find it comical that you think that anything you would say to me would influence me. Because it won't. You could write me a big 12-page letter with everything that's wrong in the church. And I love you and I hear you, but I will yawn. You have the right to your opinion, and I have the right to not listen to your opinion. It's comical. Some ungodly person thinks their words are going to have no influence on me whatsoever. And these young guys look at me like I got five heads. So anyway, you know, COVID has ushered in some amazingly fast cultural shifts. We don't even get all the cultural shifts that's happening around us. One of the cultural shifts, this has gone at light speed, is the handshake. Okay. Remember that thing called the handshake? Western way we greet one another. Even President Trump said, handshake's not going to survive this. You know how handshakes got started? Most people believe, why do we shake hands? Most people believe it was you would walk towards someone, you would extend out your arm with an open hand and show them you don't have a weapon. So we started handshaking to say, I come in peace. I don't have a weapon. I'm not here to cause any trouble. Although Dr. Pollard at the Mayo Clinic said every time you extend your hand, you're extending out a bioweapon. Because we know our hands and germs and all those sort of things. Now, forget coronavirus, okay? Handshakes been on shaky grounds for a long time, even before any. If coronavirus never happened, it was on shaky grounds. In 2017, a lot of hospital chains started having handshake-free zones in their hospital to try to stop the spread of disease. Harvard, 6 years ago, before there ever was anything about the coronavirus, Harvard Medical School did this study and just encouraging us to maybe spend some other time doing things besides shaking hands. They discovered that a high five will spread 50% less germs and that a fist bump will spread 90% less germs. So there you go. As a pastor, nobody shakes more hands than pastors and politicians. OK, I'm telling you right now. And as a pastor, how do I feel about not shaking hands anymore? Oh, man, there's some of it I miss. But there's some of it that there's an aspect of handshaking that is pretty easy for me to shake. OK, more times than you would believe in the last 30 years, you could ask my wife, people gathered around, people standing in line, going to shake a hand, say hi. I've seen more times I can count someone go boom. Or and my favorite. So I'm not like all. There's some aspects of not shaking hands. It's not that bad, really. Because I'm going like, dude, keep your infection to yourself, man. Group A, it's not the germs on their hands. It's the sin in their heart. They will make you spiritually sick. What they have, you don't want, and it will spread to you and your family. Like you, if someone had a good old coughed in hand, you need to avoid group A just like you would avoid a coughed in handshake. Thank goodness there's group B, though. Jesus divides his people in two groups, describes them. Now there's group B. Group B is become. Where group A's influence would bring you down, group B's influence will build you up. And look how he describes them in verses 16 and 17. This is the second group in the church doing church stuff, but their hearts are different. Then those who feared the Lord stood to one another and spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. They shall be mine. Verse 17 says, the Lord of hosts, on that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Just like we did group A, group B, God describes them by their attitudes and their actions. First of all, their attitude. They fear the Lord. They know God is their loving father. They know they're God's treasured possession. This is their attitude towards God. You see, two times in verse 16, it says they fear the Lord. Group A gets in God's face. Group B fears God. They shudder in their shoes to think of ever insulting God or offending God. Who are they to ever question God in any way, shape, or form? They take God seriously. They have reverence for God. They're not afraid of God and run from God. The fear of the Lord means they're in awe of God and they run to Him. They also know that God's their loving father. Look at the end of verse 17. As a man spares his own son. They know they're in a saving love relationship. They know that they belong to the Lord. Verse 17 says, they are mine. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought for a price. So honor God with your body. Jesus is their Savior. He owns us. We don't owe Him anything. This is what group B knows. They know that they're owned by the Lord. They know that they have received God's mercy. Where group A could never admit they do anything wrong, group B says, I can't believe God's mercy and grace He's given me. Look at verse 17. I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Mercy means God does not give us what we deserve. Look what it says. Says again, I will spare them as a man spares his own son. We are sinners, and God in His mercy spared us so we could be His sons and His daughters. God's own son was sinless, and God didn't spare him. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? As a lovingly heavenly father, they know that God hears them. In verse 16, the Lord listened and heard them. We're in a love relationship with Jesus. He cares for us. He loves us. He'll meet our needs. They know as a loving heavenly father that they'll never be forgotten or abandoned. Remember group A, God, it's not fair. God, they've got it easy. I've got it hard. Well, group B says, man, God never forgets about us. He's always there. It says in verse 16, a book of remembrance was written before him. In the Bible days of Malachi, a king would have a scroll. And in that scroll, he would write in the names of every person that was loyal to the throne and every person that he wanted to show favor and blessing to. That's the picture we see here in verse 16. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:16 that God has inscribed this on the very palm of his hands. The only way Jesus could forget you and I is to forget his own scars. We are written in the King's Lamb Book of Life in heaven. He will not forget us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. They know that God's my heavenly Father. I belong to him. He's given me mercy. He hears me. He meets my needs. See the humility and the love relationship versus group A. It's just a bunch of religion. And they know they are God's treasured possession in their attitude. Look at verse 17. It says, my jewels. Jewels there, the word jewels is a picture. Imagine a lockbox. And in that lockbox, you've got a private collection of incredibly precious jewels that you paid a high price to purchase and you'll protect at all cost. That's how the God of the universe sees you and sees me. You are a treasured possession to him, precious to him. He purchased you and me at the great cost of his son on the cross. And he will protect what is his. We have absolute certainty in our salvation and belonging to him. The attitude is as the fear of the Lord. The attitude is he's a loving heavenly father. The attitude is God's treasured possession. Look at the actions of group B. They talk about the Lord and to the Lord with purpose. They worship and serve the Lord with passion. Notice it says in verse 16, they talk to the Lord. They speak to one another, it says. Group A gathers to gossip and be critical of others. Group B gathers to talk about Jesus, to talk about the Bible, to talk about how God's working in the world, to talk about the greatness of God, to have joy and excitement in their life, to talk about Jesus and who he is and how he's working in their families and what they see him doing around the world. And they want to talk to other people about Jesus. They want to proclaim him to others. In verse 16, not only do they talk about the Lord, they talk to the Lord. Group A talk to the Lord with harsh words, it said in verse 13. But in verse 16, it says the Lord listened and heard them. Their prayer life shows their love relationship and total dependency on the Lord. They worship the Lord. Verse 16 says they meditate. That word means esteem. They esteem His name. The total character, activity, and person of God is wrapped up in His name. They esteem His name. They worship Him. They lift Him high. They're humble in His presence. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And they worship Him in joy and spirit and truth. And they serve the Lord. Verse 17, it's at the end. It says, a man spares his son and serves him. Group A said, serving the Lord is a waste of time, and what's in it for me? Group B, man, like in a love relationship as a father and a son, I get to serve Jesus. I can't believe God allows us to do that. It's such a privilege. It's such an honor. We want to bring Him glory and bless others. They do not have a worldly perspective, they have an eternal perspective. Group B, this is the group to become. This is the group that is godly. This is the group that is following Jesus. This is the group that only by God's grace we want to be in. And again, none of us is perfectly group A or perfectly group B. But if we want to know, God will let us know. We don't want to be in group A. We want to be group B people. And this is the sort of people we want influencing our children, our grandchildren, our families, our faith. This is the group of people we want in our lives to impact us. Well, we've talked about coronavirus, influenza. Why not chicken pox? OK, I had chicken pox when I was 28 and man, it was brutal. I still got scars all over my arms from it when I was 28 years old. Have you ever heard of a chicken pox party? Back before a vaccine in 1995. Some parents would have a chicken pox party. If one little bugger got chicken pox, they would get all the other little kids who've never had chicken pox around the one kid that had the chicken pox. The thought was, might as well get it over with. The thought was, it's usually milder when you're small. They'll build up immunities and won't get it when they get older. Please hear me. I'm not advocating. I'm not debating the pros and cons of a chicken pox and party don't seem to go together. But I am not advocating or their strong views. That's not my point. OK, my point is this. It just doesn't seem something like we do that we want to intentionally get infected. To put ourselves in a situation where we catch something someone else has. That's what's going on in Group B. I'm not talking about disease. I'm talking about discipleship. We want to spiritually catch what they've got. We want to have a Christ-centered party with them. We want to have them in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our marriage, in the lives of all that we do. We want what they have to infect us, to flow into us, to influence us in a great way. So, didn't take long. What group are you in? Ask God, if you sincerely pray, Holy Spirit of God, show me group A, group B. He will. You are, I am, for good or bad. You are influencing your grandchildren towards Jesus Christ. By how you talk, what you do, your attitudes, your perspectives. So am I. I don't have grandchildren, but children, family, friends. Lost people that live around you. Which group are you in? What groups are you allowing to influence your family, your faith in you? Who are you hanging out with? Do you ever have the courage to tell someone, I don't want to hear your gossip? Make sure after they pay for lunch before you do it, though. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I didn't forget verse 18. Then he wraps it all up. These two groups, he wraps it all up. Then, looking forward to a judgment day, you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between group B and group A, between one who serves God, group B, and he who does not serve him. They do the actions, but not their heart, group A. God says there's coming a day of discernment and separation, of distinction and separation, where God will separate the righteous and the wicked, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the saved and the lost. God knows right now who's group A and group B, Who is group A? Who is group B in this room, in this world, online? I don't know. You don't know, but God knows. But verse 18 reminds us there's coming one day, everyone will know. Everyone will know. The church crowd, church stuff, sweet, love Jesus, do the deal. It's going to be known by God and everyone else. So why wait till then? Why not get right now? Group A, they're one of two things. They're either carnal saved people or they're religious lost people. Which one? I don't know. But God knows, and one of these days it will be known. Because the truth of the matter is, every single human, we have been infected with a disease, and you can do trace calling. You can trace it back to Adam and Eve, okay? In our disease that is infectious, that consumes all humanity, is called sin. We are not spiritually sick. We are already dead. Our souls are dead. We're separated from God, and we're headed to a lake of fire. But God, in His love and His grace and His mercy, in verse 17, He did not spare His own Son. He sent Jesus to go to the cross for you and for me. And Jesus did not take all of our filthy talk and complaining and griping and pride and arrogance and doubting God and blaspheming God and being worldly. He took all that, not in Him, because He's sinless, but on Himself, and He died willingly on the cross. And the moment He died, God the Father said, that's the only thing I'll accept. I won't accept your religion. I won't accept your church works. I won't accept believing God's real. I won't accept you try to be a good person, turn over a new leaf in your life, do good things. He said, the death of my Son for sins is the only thing I will accept to set you free, to cure your disease that you have called sin, and then to seal the deal, He arose from the grave. So, if you'll just admit sin, it's all of us, and you'll turn to Jesus in faith, He'll set you free. If you know Him as Savior, what group are you in? Who are you allowing influence you and your family? When I worked at the zoo, one of my favorite creatures we had there was the minor bird. I got a minor bird from India. It looks like a crow with colors. There's no bird in the world that can mimic or talk better than the minor bird. Not only can they produce words and sounds, they produce the tone and pitch of the sound perfectly. They can talk like an animal. Well, animals don't talk. He's a big zookeeper. Any animals talk. They can make the sounds of an animal. They can talk like a man, talk like a woman. The minor bird we had at the zoo was so cool. He was incredible. He could perfectly whistle like you would whistle at a girl, you know. And more than once I would say, it wasn't me, man. It was the bird. Okay, ma'am, I did not do that. It was the bird up here. He could talk in a woman's voice and go, hello. Or in a man's voice, he'd go, hello. So sometimes, again, some dude's walking by with about, you know, some big 6'9" guy walking by, and he goes, hello. And I'm going, it wasn't me, man. It wasn't me. When he was little, he was by some sort of a video game, and he could make these rocket noises and ray gun sounds. And being in the zoo, he did a perfect growl of the leopard. The leopard exhibit was right across from him. He could trumpet like an elephant. He could make other bird noises. And we worked forever to teach him to say, you're a sissy. It was this big plan we had. This friend of mine, this is the tax dollars of Greene County, Missouri work. We taught him to say, you're a sissy, because our boss, we were always in fun. We were messing around with each other. He would give me a hard time. I'd say, man, you're such a sissy. Everyone knows you're a sissy. You're such a sissy. So we had it all perfectly lined out. We walked into the birdhouse, and I said, Mike, everyone knows you're a sissy. And right on cue, he goes, you're a sissy. I said, see, everyone knows it. So had a lot to do in those days, as you can tell. Well, the minor bird was all alone, but one day we got a second minor bird. And this guy was young. He didn't say hardly anything, but all the power of influence. Now we had two birds whistling at girls. Now we had two birds going, hello. Now we had two birds making ray gun noises and trumpeting like an elephant and two at once going, "You're a sissy, you're a sissy, you're a sissy." Once in a while, minor bird number one, I would stop working. You'd say, "Then's not like he was working much anyway," but I would stop working because we had some incredible songbirds in our zoo. And once in a while, he didn't do it very often, he would start singing like one of those songbirds. It was beautiful. You know what's cool? He taught minor bird number two. Didn't happen very often, but once in a while, both of them as a duet would sing this beautiful song. Because one influenced two. And I would stop and listen to it. It was beautiful. The God who makes birds influence one another loves you and loves me, and he can make believers influence one another. You know, my prayer is that God in his grace and mercy through this church, through us as a church family, that our life song together would be such a beautiful song to Jesus because we influence each other in him in such a great way. So you won't hear this said any other place. And you've got to keep it in context or you'll get me in really big trouble, okay? We're talking about spiritual influence, not sickness. Go out and infect someone this week. Don't say, "Whoa, don't say that." How about this? Go influenza someone this week, okay? Who you are spreads to others. Who others are spreads to us. But Jesus can take that influence to your grandkids, your children, this community that needs him, your faith. Man, it can be one beautiful song. Let's pray.